Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I'm going to be mainly in Colossians 3, so if you're feeling a little weary, you can just wait for me there, but I'm going to go to Mark chapter 9 first. If you'd like to follow closely, just meet me in Mark chapter 9. Now, wasn't last week a great week? Wasn't it a great weekend? And just watch this little highlight video and be reminded of how good the Lord was to us at Easter.
In this somber service, it's really a matter of the mind, the will. Asking yourself the question that Jesus posed.
But who do you say that I am?
Well, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life.
You know, the law of the land says you are innocent until proven guilty. And the law of the lamb says you are guilty until I make you innocent.
See, it was you who mocked his name that day. You released Barabbas and all his filth in exchange for righteous blood that would spill from the body of the one you killed.
Believe that this boy was cut off in the stable, from the cradle to the cross to pay the cost of betrayal. So a baby's lullaby becomes a mother's cry.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The remarkable reality is not that there's only one way to God. The stunning thing is that there's any way at all. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. That's what should happen. The shocking thing is not that all roads don't lead to God. The shocking thing is that any roads lead to God, let alone that God himself paved the road. God gave his son for us.
It's good news. Good news, everybody. You can be forgiven. You can leave church today with the free gift of eternal life. All you have to do is, what does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
You know, just kind of feeling like, wow, that was so amazing. And it reminded me of what happens in Mark chapter 9. And I'd like to just read it to you to set the stage for what's on my heart for us in God's Word today. In Mark 9, 2, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them." Nothing like that in all of the Bible. I hope that's marked in your Bible. Nothing like that. It's like this human shell that was concealing the second person of the Trinity got opened and everyone got melted. So much so, it says, trying to describe it with our limited language, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. My mother-in-law loves doing laundry, and I know that she's seen that verse. I've shown it to her, and she's like, I could beat it. But she is wrong. Then notice, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, really the two outstanding figures of the Old Testament representing the Word of God, Moses the law, Elijah the prophets. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ, Elijah, Moses, who'd like to listen in on that conversation? And they were talking with Jesus. This is what's hilarious. Peter said to Jesus, first of all, is this a good time for him to talk? So you got Elijah, Moses, and Jesus standing there, and Peter is like, I think it's time for me to talk. He says, in one of the greatest understatements in the history of humanity, Peter says, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. This is cool. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for, he's like getting all logistical about everything. One for Elijah. Oh, here's the truth. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Just, if you like to make notes in the margin of your Bible, you could put say nothing there. When you don't know what to say, tell me. In fact, it was so offensive, the fact that he was talking, that a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. That's as close as God comes to shut up in the Bible. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Now, I'm having some fun with Peter because I think it is kind of humorous what happens there. But I actually really get it. This was the absolute pinnacle of his human experience. Nothing was more awesome than this. Not walking on the water, not feeding the 5,000, nothing. This was the new awesome. That's how I feel about last weekend. That's how I feel about last weekend. And when you reach the new awesome, what you really want is for it to last. Why can't church be like that every week? Why can't it feel like that all the time? I think of that all the time. Well, what could we, and here's the thing, notice it says, and as they were coming down the mountain, verse 9. See, you always have to come off the mountain. You always have to come off the mountain. We don't like the routine. We like the exception. We don't like the regular days. We like the holidays. We don't like the things that get repeated. We like the things that are special, that stand out, that make like life awesome and unique. And because this year, unlike any other year, I'm just kind of taking my cues from the Lord, you know, a week at a time. I was in my office going through files and things I've taught on and looking for ideas and searching the scripture and wrestling. I spent probably 3 hours doing this on late Thursday afternoon. It was getting close to 6 o'clock. I'd already gotten my second text from the Queen, and when are you going to be home? But she's so gracious, and so I spent a bit more time, and I just kind of stood up, and said to a friend of mine that I work with, I think I'm going to go, and I'm telling you, it wouldn't have been clearer if it had been audible, but I didn't hear anything. But in my spirit, I felt so strongly. Look at Colossians 3. So I pulled out some teaching that I had done in 1999 on Colossians 3, and I took that home with me. And I'm not going to give that message. I wasn't supposed to give that message, but I was supposed to look at the passage, and I make a whole new message. And I spent all Thursday night just thinking about Colossians 3 and what I'm about to show you. And I just think this is such a good word for us today. I'm going to call the message "How to Keep Your Heart Tender to the Lord." You know, one of the most often repeated commands in Scripture, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. And a lot of us feel like we really heard from the Lord at Easter. Don't you feel that way? Like He really spoke to me, like He really moved in my heart, like He really reminded me of what matters. And so what's really important when I'm hearing His voice is I don't then just fall back into hardening my heart. And so let me just read to you from this passage in Colossians, and you'll notice in your notes that this message has no points, because the only point is exactly, I think it'll be super clear. Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we're coming down off the mountain, and this is applicable to Easter, but it also applies to summer camp ends, small group getaway is over, the honeymoon eventually has to get into daily life. how to keep your heart tender before the Lord. Let's just take this a word at a time. Notice chapter 3, verse 1 begins with if. If then you have been raised with Christ, actually that's not trying to communicate a condition as much as just acknowledging the mutually understood reality. He's writing to people who profess faith in Christ. How many people have in their Bible there even the word since? Hands up if you have, some of your translations have since you have been raised. It's not, hey, for some of you this has happened, for some of you it hasn't. It's more like you'd say to a young married couple that was struggling and say, hey, if you want to be married, or to an employee, hey, if you want to work here, or to somebody who is maybe in your family, hey, if you're going to be part of this family, there just are some basic things that have to be understood if you're going to be on. I remember coaches saying, hey, if you want to be on this team, right? And so that's kind of the sense in which, given the priorities that you have said are yours, get it? If then you have been raised with Christ, now that phrase raised with Christ is so beautiful. It's a description of the mystical union every true believer has with Jesus Christ. You know that every true believer here at church today on every one of our campuses, you have a union, a connectedness with Jesus Christ. You understand that? And I say mystical because it's difficult to quantify. It exists in the spiritual realm. It's not physical. It involves emotions. It isn't, it involves thinking, certainly, but it's mystical. It's not easy to quantify. Now, if then you have been raised with Christ, raised from what? Keep your finger right there and turn back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pages in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me read this to you. Raised from what? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, say all, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children, by nature, not just by action, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, always that, right? Here it comes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, say it, even when we were, say it, dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him. There's the raised up. Raised up from dead. I think it's good to be reminded at times, lest we somehow begin to attribute to ourselves something. Look at me, how smart I am that I figured out to believe in Jesus. I wish other people were as smart as me. Wow, you really don't understand how this happens. We are born into this world dead as a doornail to God. I mean, dead, dead. You remember the first time you saw, not to stir up anything sensitive to you, but wanting it to be so clear, do you remember the first time that you saw a dead person? I was in eighth grade. My grandparents were still living, so I hadn't, kids don't get to a lot of funeral homes. But I used to go every Wednesday or every other Wednesday. My dad would come home for lunch, and I would come home from school for lunch. And after we had eaten lunch, he would drive by the doctor's office on the way back to the school where he taught. And I would go in and wait a few minutes and get an allergy shot. How many of y'all have had a tough week with allergies? Yeah, so I've always had a kind of a big allergy thing. If you don't have it, you don't know what a huge thing that is. And so I had to go get an allergy shot, actually, and it was supposed to kind of help me and so on. So I was coming home maybe half an hour late for school. I'd take the bus and get dropped off at a certain place, and then I'd cut through these woods and you know, get back as quick as I could to class. You know, I thought that was pretty sweet, though, to miss a little bit of class every week. And so anyway, there was this place between these two houses that kind of had a walkway, and I can picture the exact corner, and I'd get off the bus and walk across the street and in between the houses and up this hill into the woods, through the woods, and into the schoolyard. And It was pouring rain one day in the fall of my eighth grade year. This would be like 1974 maybe. And boy, right there in the pouring rain was this guy's arm laying on the path. And I like looked across the arm. The arm was coming out from underneath the fence and startled the life out of me. There's this guy laying there, eyes wide open, mouth wide open, rain pouring down upon him, shovel laying across his chest. Apparently he had decided that the rain was so heavy that he was going to come out in the rain and dig a little trench so that the water wouldn't run down through his backyard. And he'd had a heart attack. And well, I was so terrified, I went running up off the path and I thought I should do something. So I knocked on a couple of doors and a man came out and he saw me. And I said to him, how did you know that I was telling the truth? He said, you were white as a ghost. Actually, that was on my, I was more startled because that was on my paper route. And so I knew the man. And it really had an impact on me. How different this story would be if when I got back with the man who answered the door, he was up again. Right? How many people agree that really would change the story fairly significantly? But he never got up. In fact, the wife quite tearfully, I remember, I'd go around and collect the money for the papers that I would deliver, and I can remember the lady just giving me $5 or $10 or something and just thanking me, and she was, of course, grief-stricken even weeks and months later. What a life-altering encounter with death. And if that calls to mind for you what that really means, when the Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Think about somebody that you work with who's frustrating to you, but you know that they don't know the Lord. That child that's breaking your heart because of their stubbornness to the things of the Lord. The person that you long to see. It's so good to be reminded. It's not won't, it's can't. Dead to God. Dead to God. And only God can make us alive to Him. And if you were dead to God and you were given the faith to believe in Jesus Christ and He has made you alive, let us cultivate the attitude of someone who didn't bring themselves back from the dead, but that God Himself has made you alive in Christ. Someone say amen. Amen. So back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, with that kind of, I hope, a humility. Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, what now? What now? Well, if you've been raised with Christ, if you are Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be, say it, you'll be saved. So if you've been saved, if you've been raised, same thing, if you've been made alive to God, do this. Seek the things which are above. All right, let's work on above for a minute. Where's above? Seek the things. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. Above. Above where? Above the lights? The what, the ceiling? What, the clouds? This is so insane. But when I was studying this, I thought about, you know, nowadays, big comedian that Kathy and I love is Brian Regan. I don't know if you've heard of him, but if you haven't heard of him, I just gave you a big gift right there. Right gift. That guy is so funny and so clean and insightful and just clever and entertaining and interesting. Whenever he's in Chicago, I always go to see him. He was here a couple of weeks ago. He's really popular now, but when I was a high school student, the popular comedy was Monty Python. Anybody remember that at all? And there's one really, really funny scene where this guy, this king is in a castle, and he says, he's got this kind of passive son, and his son is standing at the window, and he says to the son, you know, I built this castle, and he kind of gestures to the window, and he says to his son, someday all of this will be yours. And looking out the window, and the son goes, what, the curtains? And it'll probably make you sad to know that that's what your pastor thought of when he... Because sometimes we miss the best things because they're too close, too familiar, right in front of us. How could you possibly not know what it means when it says, seek the things that, what, the curtains? No, not the lights, not the roof, not the stars, unless there be any doubt. Notice that he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we mean by above. Seek the heavenly things. Seek the godly things. Seek the eternal things. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Interesting to note, David, Luke, Peter, Stephen, Paul, all describe Christ as being at the right hand of God. All of them actually describe him as seated. Only Stephen describes him as standing. Remember in Acts 7 where Peter was being martyred? He's literally in a pit and they're hurling rocks at him. He's in the final seconds of his life. And he looks up and he says, I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. I remember I heard a sermon when I was very young. It's always stuck with me. The preacher said, Jesus is always seated at the right hand of God. This is the only time in the New Testament we see Jesus standing. And then he preached, stand for Jesus, as Stephen was doing, the first martyr in the church. Stand for Jesus, and Jesus will stand for you. It's awesome, because right now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I want to just draw the significance of that phrase out, having noted that David and Luke and Peter and Stephen and Paul all describe this. In fact, Jesus Christ himself told his accusers in Luke 22:9, Jesus said, From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power on high, Luke 22:9. But let's run through these. Jesus Christ now. First of all, notice where Christ is seated. So that's ultimate victory, right? I mean, just think of the victory. Think back to last Friday. Think back to Jesus Christ being betrayed and led away and falsely accused and condemned by the crowd shouting, crucify him. Think of the crowds lining the streets as he carried that cross, having been scourged. Think of the spit on his face and the words that were hurled at him that he had to hear. And through all of it, from Pilate to Golgotha, he was silent. Do you ever think about what was Jesus thinking while all this was happening? He was aware, he was conscious, he was there, he experienced all of this for us. What was he thinking? He wasn't saying anything, but he was sure thinking. The Bible says that he endured such hostility of sinners against himself. It says that he kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You've got this, God. You've got this, Father. You see what's happening. You know what this means. And you know for a fact that he had to be thinking about, this is for a moment, but this is going to end. And imagine the moment that he arrives after the ascension and sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Wow. Ultimate victory. And he's seated, absolute rest, at the right hand of God. Total vindication. The crowd thought, well, Jesus Christ, who's he? He's not much. And Pilate was like, you know, do what you want with him. The people that nailed him to the cross and the people that yelled at him, even one of the ones being crucified with him was mocking him as he hung there. And all of them could not have been more wrong. And imagine the vindication that he experienced. Seated at the right hand of God. He is God. Honor. Exaltation. All right. Look up here. If... not really if, but since is actually better. Because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, above meaning where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, it just has to be that some of you are facing injustice and false accusation. Some of you are enduring shame and waiting on God in silence. And how do you keep going after a big event like last week? Well, seek the things that are above. Seek the things, or actually, the verb tense here, the verb tense is keep on seeking. So this isn't a one-time thing. You don't come to church and I was at the 9 o'clock service and we decided to seek the things that are above. No, actually you're going to need to work on this for the rest of today. When you get up tomorrow and you're facing the earthbound today problems, you have to, I gotta keep seeking the things which are above. Now, sometimes I feel like I do all the work at church. I don't know if you feel like this, but I've been working at this now for about a half an hour or so, and y'all are just sitting there, just soaking it up like the hungry little hearts you are. And so I thought it'd be good maybe if you guys could share a word of exhortation with one another. The exhortation is, are you with me? The exhortation is keep seeking the things which are above. So have you got a word for us about this?
I would say when things get hard, the best thing is to stay the course, don't veer off, keep your eyes on the Lord, and yes, keep seeking the things above.
Amen. So you found that to be helpful? Keep seeking the Lord, keep your eyes on the Lord, keep your eyes on the prize. I love that. I love that. Dave, do you got something for us, Pastor?
Yeah, I think you know, one thing we've seen is that you just keep going because right before the end is when it's the hardest. And so you just keep pressing, even when it's hard, all the way to the end.
All right, so you're saying that in your experience, sometimes it's the hardest right before the end. And anybody agree with that? That's the way it is. You know, this is not super complicated stuff I'm preaching this morning, and it's not lost on me that some of you could get up and preach the message, that some of you have maybe lived the same thing. Give us another. Dave, it's good to see you. Just give us a word of exhortation about this. Keep seeking the things that are above.
For sure. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. You know, I'm keenly aware as I'm getting older that that's all that matters in life. And really, I turn to Romans 8:10. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Yeah. So that's so good. Thank you for sharing that scripture. And so in the seeking of the things that are above, there's a weighing, isn't there? There's a kind of saying, this matters less, this matters more. And I love, honestly, the reference to experience, because I think as days become weeks and weeks become months and months become years, I think your economy improves. And there are, how many can look back in their life a decade and say to themselves that, whatever it would be, that mattered too much to me then, that matters less now. Who can testify to that, right? So this process is underway, and I actually, a real mentor and friend to me, Dr. Jack Graham in Dallas, who preached here last year, we were just texting a bit, and he said, this is one of his life verses right here. This idea of keep seeking the things that are above. Now, if you're like me, you're like, I agree with this, but how many people could also testify it's easier to think that way at church? Come on. Right? I get that. I mean, I get that. It's just, I don't know who's going to disagree now. The problem isn't I come to church to seek the things that are above. That's why I'm here, y'all. The problem is when I get home, when I get to the office, when I get on the highway, when I get traveling, when I get in this situation, when I'm with my family, when I'm with that hard person for me, that's when it's difficult for me to, you with me? So how do I solve that? Well, first of all, maybe just a little warning. Christians who don't learn to seek the things above become bitter. I just need to tell you that. There is more than enough that happens in life that disappoints what I diagrammed in my youth. I mean, there's not a person here in their 40s or 50s or more, probably even in your 30s. There's not a person here, listen, who isn't standing over milk that got spilt. There's not a person at church today on any campus who isn't looking at plans that went south. I didn't think I'd be here. I didn't think my life would turn out like this. I didn't think I'd have to face these things. I certainly have seen good things, but I've had my share of disappointments. Keep seeking the things which are above. It brought to mind a story from years ago that I haven't mentioned for very, very many years, and a letter that we had in our file. How many of you can remember, boy, it's almost 20 years ago now, in the late 90s, way before terrorism or anything, there was that crash of Swiss Air Flight 111 off the coast of Nova Scotia. It was a flight from New York to Geneva, and 229 people on board, all of them died. A few months after that, I got this letter in the mail. Dear Pastor McDonald, several weeks ago, while visiting back in the Chicago area, we moved from Crystal Lake to North Carolina 4 years ago. Several weeks ago, while visiting back in the Chicago area, we had the privilege of visiting your church on a Saturday night. It was a wonderfully meaningful evening of worship, your sermon from the book of Colossians. I now have those notes in my Bible. You know, you're always reading a letter. What's this for? What's this for? Here it comes. The main reason I'm writing is to tell you something we thought you might be interested in knowing. You might remember that almost a year ago now, a young Wheaton couple was on the ill-fated Swiss Air Flight 111 that went down off the coast of Nova Scotia. They were our daughter and son-in-law. We learned several months ago that the one thing they had retrieved and identified as Julie's was her Bible. $40 million was spent on the recovery efforts. Every single person was, or remains was found. The one thing they retrieved and identified as Julie's was her Bible. It has since been returned to us and is in amazingly good shape for having been in 190 feet of ocean water. We can even read her handwritten notes in the margins. To us, this is so exciting to think that the plane exploded. There were not bodies to identify, only fragments. And yet the Word of God survived. This can't be real. Nobody loses their daughter in a plane crash and rejoices in the fact that her Bible was found. Nobody except someone who is determined not to be bitter and is setting their mind on things above. Listen to this. In the Bible was a sheet of sermon notes dated April 18, 1998. The message was titled Five Keys to Family Remodeling and was so appropriate for Julie as she and Barry were such dedicated parents to their two-year-old twin boys. They're now in college. The family in our church that knew this couple came up to me after the service last night and said that these two young men were raised by a loving family, but she and Barry were such dedicated parents to their two twin-year-old boys. Of anything of hers that might have survived the accident, there isn't anything in the world that we would want more than her Bible. Knowing how meaningful it was to her and how she strove and prayed to be a woman of excellence for God, we felt this was such a wonderful example of Isaiah 48. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's like, there's no way to make sense of that other than Colossians 3:1. What a good routine, everyday scripture for the week after Easter. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep on seeking the things which are above. That gets you better and not bitter. And like me, you're probably wanting to know how. Verse 2 adds the rest. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You're like, James, I understand seeking what's above. I know how to get there, but I don't know how to stay there, how to keep my heart tender, how to do what that lady was doing. Well, interesting, that little couple of words there in verse 2, your mind. New American Standard, NIV, New King James, all translate there, your mind. But the word phroneo is a very complicated word. I don't know how much you study the Bible in depth, but I read probably 50 pages on that word. When you really want to know and understand something particular in the scriptures, you study the word. First, you look at how it's used in the rest of the New Testament. Then you look at how it's used in all of the Bible. Then you look at how it was used in the ancient and near Middle East during the time. Then you look at how the Greeks and the Hellenists used the word. Then you look at how all of the rabbinic tradition used the word. Then it goes on and on, how the philosophers used the word. This is a very popular word, actually, with Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. It's more than just your mind. And I'm taking the time to belabor this because I'm telling you that the way out of a lot of painful hallways that a lot of Christians are locked in is to set your blank on things above. And mind is not really getting it done. All right, they got to choose a word. They're translating it. They can't put a paragraph there, but we don't always have perfect parallels from language to language. And so I just want to take another minute with this. The root word comes from a word for diaphragm. And you know when the phone rings or someone calls you don't expect to hear from, and all of a sudden you have that little feeling in your gut like, this isn't going to be good. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about? Like, and sometimes you're wrong, thankfully, but sometimes you're like, no, I'm not wrong about what's coming. And so because back in the time of the philosophers, Aristotle and so on, they didn't understand that the circuitry for all human activity is in the brain. They kind of seated it here. And so this is from a root word that means diaphragm. And so it's more than just your thinking. Actually, they would have used the word Sophia, which is the idea of wisdom, if that's what they meant for it to be merely mental. Now, this is the definition that I crafted trying to pull all of this study together. Maybe jot this down. It's the soul's power of rational arrangement and orderly understanding. Do you know that God has given to you as a human being the ability to rationally arrange things? There aren't many people here at church today who, if I sent you out to your garage or into your storage room, you wouldn't need a seminar on how to clean it up. You'd start with what's garbage. I should have thrown this out a long time ago. Now it's going to the garbage now. And it's always funny when you say stuff like that because you see husbands and wives. They look at each other and you can see exactly what's happening. They're like, I told you that's got to get done. Now, really, really, you're hijacking the sermon right now. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, I'm going to take my chance right now. You're never going to clean that garage. Okay. As I was saying, not many people would need a seminar on how to do that. You throw the garbage in the garbage. You put the things in the proper boxes. You put them on the shelf in the proper place. If there's a lot of boxes, you might label them so you know what's there without having to look inside. You sweep up the floor. Hands up if you know how to do that. Okay, that is a gift given to you by God. The ability to rationally order something in a way that makes sense. The soul's power of rational arrangement and orderly understanding. Or this, it's ordered thoughts and the feelings that follow. How many of y'all know what it's like to have your mind in such a tornado that everything is flying around so fast, I'm not thinking clearly? Today would be a bad day for me to make a decision. Everything's just racing around in my head. I got a lot of crazy thoughts today. Anybody with me on that? Okay, so your ability to and come to a place of settled understanding. That's what Set Your Mind is talking about. And it's telling you to do that in regard to heavenly things, eternal things, or to say it another way, take your problems out of the temporary context and put them in the eternal. Stop thinking about that with reference to this week, with reference to this year, with reference to the rest of my life. Stop thinking about your health, your finances, your burden for that person, your marriage. I could go on with the list. You know how to choose the major thing in your life right now. Stop thinking about that in regard to today. And start thinking, start ordering your mind, rationally organizing first the thoughts, then the good feelings that follow. Start trying to think about that. Set your mind on that with direct, specific, and priority reference to how you will be thinking about that 100 years from today. How will you be thinking about that 1,000 years from today? Take your trouble out of the temporary and rationally and carefully and diligently and continually put that in the eternal. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind, I'm not one for frequently complimenting the King James Version, but the word that they use there is the word affections. It's quite good, actually. The things I care about most, the things that mean the most to me. Set your affections on things above. Now look, we know how to set our affections. Some of you here I've been golfing with before, you would not want to mess with me this year because I have a new driver. And I'm going to just tell you right now, it didn't take a lot of effort to set my affection on it. We know how to set our affections. I tried to think of a way to illustrate this. This is so far past, I almost hesitate to raise it, but long time ago, in my junior and senior year in high school, I actually had very strong affection for two people named Kathy. The first one, not the Kathy, this is a big joke in our family, I get teased about it constantly, because before the Kathy I'm married to, there's another Kathy. She was the pastor's daughter, and I had a lot of affection for her, and I felt like she for me, and I always thought in the back of my mind that I would end up with her until this other Kathy showed up. And because I thought there was lots of time to get to the ultimate Kathy, I began pursuing a relationship with the immediate Kathy, and so much so that in my senior year of high school, my yearbook, you could get it off my shelf. It's right here in my office here, and I haven't looked at it for years and years and years, but I know that it says in there, good luck with whatever Kathy you choose. Seems crazy now, right? I have not hid from you my affection for my wife, have I? And so you can see how crazy that is. Well, how did that change? I'll tell you how it changed. I just kind of came to the place where I was like, I'm with this person, I'm not with this person. I really don't know what that could become, but I'm not willing to be without this. And so I made a decision, and I set my affection on my Kathy. I didn't talk to this other person for many, many years. I didn't see her. I didn't send her things, which I had done. I didn't do anything to feed that. I starved that to death, and I fed this. And things just got better and better and better, and it was a non-issue very quickly, and I'm trying to give you the sense that much more than we want to admit, we choose what to set our affections on. You're looking at what's coming for you this week, this month, this quarter. And if you will take this counsel and discipline yourself every week, every day, every hour, every minute when necessary, to consciously choose to rationally order your thoughts. Starve that. Feed this. The Word of God feeds my thoughts on things above. Fellowship with other believers feeds my affection for things above. Being in a small group and serving the Lord and listening to worship music and consciously living in obedience and alignment with the things that I know to be true. I can't afford to be bitter. I can't afford to be unforgiving. I can't afford to be resentful. Nothing good ever happens when I'm fearful and when I'm anxious. But I have a God who says, "Fear not, for I am with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I have these thoughts. I can choose to order my mind around these realities. Well, I was thinking about all of this on Thursday night, and I made a couple of little lists. I can just throw these up in front of you really quickly. I think it's fairly self-evident. Things above. What's it going to be like? The Bible says in heaven there'll be no more pain and no more tears. Aren't you looking forward to that? We're going to see loved ones again. How many people, hands up if you are looking forward to seeing someone you know you're going to see again in heaven? I mean, how great is that going to be? And we're going to be rewarded. Heaven will be eternal bliss. And Jesus Christ will be with us. It says in Revelation, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jesus moves into the neighborhood in heaven, and everything gets better forever. Versus things on earth. I mean, we could say a lot about these things on earth. I think we're going to do some teaching on them next week. It comes up in some of the remainder of Colossians here. I just don't think we're going to be led away from this, but we'll see. Set your minds on things that are above. Just roll those down. It's fine. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So I went to bed Thursday night thinking about this passage, thinking about you guys, getting a message ready that was fresh and new. And I woke up in the middle of the night, as men my age are prone to do, and did what men my age do at that time of the night. And as I was walking back, very, very slowly walking back to bed, trying not to step on the dog, which I had done earlier in the week, I just got thinking about this scripture again. I actually crawled into bed and pulled the covers up. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And I can just tell you that about 6:15 in the morning, I woke up with tears in my eyes and tears on my pillow. I just had the most awesome experience with the Lord, and I woke up thinking about a particular hymn that we probably won't ever sing in our church, but that as I sung as a child, it was called "Living for Jesus." The words are, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me." And these are the words that I was really focused on, the chorus, "Oh Jesus, Lord and Savior." It's a song of devotion. We don't sing a lot of songs of devotion. "Oh Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement did give Thyself for me." And I love this. "I own no other master. My heart shall be Your throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for You alone."
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.